Good morning, everybody. Pretty noisy crowd today. Holy smokes. Nice to have you here Sunday morning. Beautiful sunshine. Tomorrow we have our autumnal equinox at 9:54 in the evening. That means that everybody on the face of the earth, unless you're sitting on the North Pole and the South Pole, the sun rises at the same time and sets at the same time. So we're all the same. It's a miracle. They said if you sat on the North Pole or the South Pole, you could see the sun go around you. It would never set or rise. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? I think God, boy, he must be smart. Anyway, nice to have you here. Everyone is invited to receive Holy Communion today, okay? We're all children and we're all invited to the meal. If you were here for the Jamboree, you saw a wonderful program. Thanks to all of these people who put it on. It was just fun. Thanks for coming, too. You know, I think that's probably the excuse we get to do to act a little foolish. If people are, we say, yeah, we have an excuse. Anyway, we had a wonderful time, and it was good for our community. I wonder how many places across the United States that you have a little bit of Americana. I wonder if we're losing some of that. I don't know. Anyway, thanks for coming. We had a good time. The next big event is the bazaar, so I know there's a lot of people who are gearing up for that. Sherry, you've got an announcement. Yeah. This is Sherry Johnson. She's helping with, she's organizing all kinds of exercise stuff around here. So tell us what you got.
Well, I just have a question for you. How is your balance? Is it a little failing? You like this? Monday and Wednesday of each Monday and Wednesday in October, starting the 6th.
And how many weeks?
4 weeks.
4 weeks. 2 hours. 2 hours exercise?
It's pretty fun. We get treats.
There you go, Dale. Gotta practice. Let's all stand. No, no, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay. I can direct the choir. Let's open our worship with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence in our lives. The grace you have bestowed upon us, the acceptance, the forgiveness, the joy that you have granted us, we give you our thanks. And so bless our time together. Fill us with your heavenly food as we gather at your holy table. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is Be Thou My Vision. We're going to do the blue books. Hymn 776 in your blue books.
Thank you.
Please rise. Please turn to the order of confession and forgiveness in your bulletins. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, the sovereign over all the earth, the wisdom from on high, our merciful judge and Savior. Amen. Let us boldly approach the throne of grace, trusting in God's mercy and love. Let's take a moment for silent confession. And let us confess together. Generous and faithful God, we confess to you all the ways, known and unknown, that we reject and undermine your steadfast love. Though you made us your people, we treat strangers with suspicion. Though you forgave our debts, we collect without mercy. Yet we are quick to pass judgment on others. Have mercy on us, O God, and remember your promise to us. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Through the living word, Jesus Christ, God forgives your every debt, your every sin, and gives you a new heart and a new spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's join in the prayer of the day. Lord God, you call us to work in your vineyard and leave no one standing idle. Set us to our task in the work of your kingdom and help us to order our lives by your wisdom. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated as we invite the choir to sing their praises.
And so are I. Thank you, choir. Good morning. The first reading for today is from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. Paul writes to the Philippians from prison. Though he is uncertain about the outcome of his imprisonment, he is committed to the ministry of the gospel and calls on the Philippians to live lives that reflect and enhance the gospel mission. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The psalm for today is Psalm 145, verses 1 through 8. We will read it responsively, and where you see the bold R, please read the refrain, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." I will exalt you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever.
Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. There is no end to your greatness.
One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your power. The Lord is slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
I will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty and all your marvelous works.
They shall tell the might of your wondrous acts, and I will recount your greatness.
They shall publish the remembrance of your great goodness. They shall sing joyfully of your righteousness.
The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
Please rise for the gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this 15th Sunday after Pentecost is found in the 20th chapter of St. Matthew. Jesus tells a parable about God's generosity, challenging the common assumption that God rewards people according to what they have earned or deserve. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn, Softly and Tenderly. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and put two children on it, Adam and Eve. And he said, don't eat from the tree of forbidden fruit. Why can't we eat from the tree of forbidden fruit, Adam says? Because I'm the Father and I say so. And then they ate from the tree of forbidden fruit. God said, didn't I tell you not to eat from that? Why did you do that? And Eve said, the serpent made me do it. And Adam said, she started it. She said, did not. He said, did too. Did not. Did too. And the punishment was that Adam and Eve had to have children of their own. All families squabble. Did not, did too. Did not, did too. That's not fair. Life is not fair. I was reading in Week magazine. Jim Lang's not here, so he can't Google to tell if this is the truth. But there's a bird down on the Galapagos Islands called the blue-footed booby. The blue-footed booby. Each year it hatches two eggs, and out of those two eggs, the mother examines the two babies, and whichever is strongest, she keeps and protects and loves, and the other she kicks away out into the wilderness. The sturdiest survives, the others fending on their own. Life's not fair. If you talk to psychologists, small children, they say view any trace of parental favoritism in different ways. They will say things like, her piece is bigger than mine, or I want mine to be just like Johnny's, or you love Billy more than you love me. Remember Adam and Eve's kids, Cain and Abel? God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. We don't know why, but Cain said, that's not fair. Do you ever hear any adults say, that's not fair? That's why we have so many lawyers and judges. Any of you sat in on a family will? Someone always seems to be victimized and say, that's not fair. The message today for you and for me is life is not fair. Life's not fair. I'm not going to ask it of any of you if you've experienced any inequality in the workplace. Would you believe that in some workplaces, some people are paid more than others? And even they might not even do as much work. Is that fair? Pastor Steve Shepherd tells a story about a man who owned a farm in South Georgia. The wage and hour department, they must have that down in Georgia, claimed that he was not paying fair wages to his employers or employees, so they sent an agent out to interview him. You just give me a list of your employees and I'll take the notes. You tell me how much you pay them. So he said, well, I've got a day helper here, says the farmer. He's a hired man. He's been here for 6 months, and I give him $600 a week plus room and board. And then I've got a cook I just hired 3 weeks ago. I give her $500 a week plus room and board. And the wage and price officer says, is there anybody else, as he's scribbling on his notes? And the farmer said, yeah, there's a half-wit here who works about 18 hours a day, and I give him $10 a week and give him all the chewing tobacco he can use. Aha, that's the one I want to talk to, says the agent. And the farmer says, well, you're talking to him now. At every layer of society, someone's complaining, that's not fair. Jesus tells this parable today about a landowner who goes out early in the morning, about 6 o'clock, to hire workers for his vineyard. This is common practice in the Mideast, particularly during the grape harvest. If you don't get the grapes off before it rains, they're going to be ruined. And so they hire lots of people at that time. So for a time, anyone who wanted a job can have one. The work was hard. Working hours were from sunup to sundown, 6 to 6, about this time of the year. The wage was a standard one, a denarius, a silver coin. Now, I should explain to you that a denarius was not only the average daily wage for a worker, but it was also the average cost of surviving for the day for most of the people most of the families who live in Israel, live in the Mideast. Didn't allow room to maneuver. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. Denarius would buy a family what they needed to stay alive, no more, no less. So a day's work and a full day's wage were essential to survival. That's the situation. During the grape harvest, men would go down to the city center, kind of like an employment office, in the morning to look for a job. And then the employers would come and hire as many as they needed. Well, this employer goes down. He hires a bunch of folks for the denarius, the wage of the day, and sends them out to the field. You should understand that if a man was unable to find work on a particular day, his family wouldn't eat. If he found work only a part of the day, he wasn't able to earn a full denarius. His family would eat, but they would barely stave off the hunger pangs. So it was really important that people worked and ate. Hope you appreciate that. What's at stake when we look into this lesson? It's not only about fairness. For some of these workers, it's about survival. That helps explain some of the dynamics of this story. So the landowner goes out at 6 in the morning. To hire workers, he agrees to pay the wage of the day, a denarius. About 9 o'clock, he goes back to the marketplace, sees some more men, and hires them. At noon and at 3 o'clock, he goes back, hires more men, says, I'll give you a fair wage. They go out and work. And at 5 in the afternoon, the final hour of the workday, he goes out. Find others still standing around. He tells them, you go out in the vineyard too. I'll get an hour of work out of you. So when quitting time comes, the owner of the vineyard says to his foreman, call the workers and let's pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones that were hired down to the first. Now the workers who were hired at 5 in the afternoon come and each receive a denarius. Can you imagine the deliriously happy people these were? They worked 1 hour and they got a full day wage. They'd be able to feed their family. They'd be able to pay their bills. Maybe they could keep the bank from foreclosing on their homes. How in the world, under such circumstances, could they be expected to hide their joy? They got, it's like hitting the lottery. And that creates a problem. Those who were hired at 6 in the morning, they see how generous the landowner is for those who only worked an hour. They expected a huge bonus. This is going to be our lucky day. Hooray! Can you imagine the disappointment that they received when they got a denarius? They began to grumble. Those who were hired last worked only an hour. You made them equal to us who bore in the work of the day and the heat of the day. The landowner answers one of them, you know, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with my own money? Or are you just so envious because I'm generous? And then Jesus adds these cryptic words, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is a parable of the generosity of God. God pours out his grace so fully and so completely on everyone who will receive it. We who have labored in the vineyards as Christians for most of our lives would like to think that just because we have been here the longest, we should get a little extra measure of grace in return for our years of service. It's not going to happen that way. The Father's love is without limits. He says, I'm going to love you absolutely. I'm going to love you completely. I promise you my power. I promise you my love and my presence. I'm always going to be with you. And you and I who immerse ourselves in that should recognize we haven't had to hustle for every nickel we made, you know, to pay our bills. We haven't had to run from the, well, some of you had to run from the law, I understand. But we've known the peace of God in our hearts and the joy in our souls. And those who come at the end, you know, they haven't experienced the same thing you and I have. But we think we should be more blessed. We wonder, why is it that the guy who repents on his deathbed gets the same thing as me when I've been slogging away all my life? It isn't that way. We've been blessed all our lives, and they haven't. That's what this parable's about, okay? I remember seeing an incident that occurred a few years ago. Bill Moyers created a documentary for TV based on the hymn Amazing Grace. And one of the more unusual scenes in the film was took place at a massive benefit concert in England. You've seen them. They put the big stage up with these big speakers, and there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And it's hard rock, and people are beaten away. And, well, you would enjoy it. I was going to say there's a lot of drinking and smoking going on. But anyway, you get the picture. It's a hot, warm day. Everybody's getting excited, and the music is blowing. Last on the concert list, up comes Jessie Norman. Jessie Norman is a middle-aged black opera singer. She doesn't have any band behind her, and the crowd starts booing and starts pushing her away and saying, get out off the floor, you know, get off the stage, blah, blah, blah. And she stands there, and she starts singing Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And pretty soon this whole audience of thousands starts singing this. And it's like a wave of peace just settles over the whole crowd. All these rock fans are singing this humble, life-changing song. It's said that there are more people who know the words to Amazing Grace than they do to the national anthem. That wouldn't surprise me. You see, this grace business is for all people. God pours it down on us. Some days we're not ready to accept it. Some days we think we should get more. Some days we say life's not fair. But God's blessings are always with us. One last story. Many of you have seen the 1998 movie. Since we had our movie theme last night, Saving Private Ryan. Saving Private Ryan was about the invasion of Normandy in World War II. The movie opens with an elderly man walking through a cemetery that's perched above Normandy Beach, where all the Allied troops landed on D-Day. He approaches that grave at the cemetery, and he kneels down in front of one of the stones there, and he's weeping. And suddenly the movie jumps back 54 years to the day of the invasion. And for the next 20 minutes, we watch one of the most horrifying sequences of film that has ever been filmed. Some 5,000 Allied troops were killed or wounded on the beaches of Normandy that day, and it seems like the movie shows every one of them. Anguishing, personal detail. And finally, a beachhead is established, and for a moment, the troops are safe. Then the real plot of the movie begins. 8 soldiers who survived the invasion are sent to rescue an American paratrooper named Ryan, who was dropped behind enemy lines. And they go through the harrowing experiences to find him. And when they find him, several men have lost their lives trying to rescue him and get him out. The last one killed is the captain that's in the hunt for Ryan. And as he dies, he says to Private Ryan, "Earn this." And he dies. "Earn this." At that moment, the movie switches back to that gray-haired man at the cemetery, and we realize that we're looking at Private Ryan. Now he's in his 70s, and he's kneeling before the grave of the captain. And slowly he stands up. And he turns to his wife, and he says, "Tell me I've been a good person." And his wife is puzzled. She doesn't understand the question. But we who have been watching the movie understand this question completely. He's asking her, "Tell me that my life has been worth saving. Tell me that I have fulfilled the purpose for which this captain gave his life." I think that's how many of us feel about our lives. We know that God's grace is free. We know that we did nothing to deserve the blessings that we enjoy. But we also know that it cost Christ his life. And we hunger in our hearts to think that our lives lived in response to his act of self-giving love are proving worthy of that act. What kind of people would we be otherwise if we didn't have some sort of feeling like that? This is amazing grace. It's not fair. It's not just. It's simply unbelievably generous. And it's all ours for the taking today. That's the promise. That's the gift. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. Let's join in singing our next hymn, 771. We'll invite the ushers to receive our morning offering.
Thank you.
Please rise and let us join in the offertory prayer on page 5. Let us pray together. Merciful God, as grains of wheat scattered upon the hills were gathered together to become one bread, so let your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For yours is the glory through Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen. With the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Generous God, you claim us as your own, and your church declares your greatness. Make all who serve you, especially our bishops, pastors, missionaries, diaconal ministers, and chaplains serving in institutions and the military, firm in one spirit. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
The goodness of your creation is a celebration of your mighty acts. Enable us to appreciate the smallest to the largest of wonders, and to be worthy stewards of all your gifts. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
People of all nations, sing aloud of your righteousness. Incite us to commit acts of peace, break down barriers, crush complacency, and stand up to intolerance. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Strengthen those who suffer. We especially remember those who need your healing hand. Be with Wally Swenson as he goes to surgery this week. Be with Eileen Dickinson and Teresa Berry, Mary England, Darwin Breeswitz, and all of those in our lives who need your healing touch. Transform pain into purpose, sorrow into courage, fear into generosity, and loneliness into compassion. Hear us, O God. From the desire of our Form the desire of our congregation to live as the body of Christ in the world. Place among us overflowing fonts and tables set as a feast for all people. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Your blessing is asked to be with Steve Lackner this week and his family as they mourn the loss of Steve's mother. Thank you for her generous mercy in Steve's life. Comfort them in their mourning. We ask your blessing to be with this congregation as some of us start packing our bags to head south for the winter. Give courage and strength to those who are left. We thank you, Lord, for family and friends, for the wonderful weekend we had here at church with the Jamboree. And thank you for all your many blessings as we head into a new fall season. The lives of your saints are evidence of your salvation. Give meaning to all our days, and then grant us peaceful deaths, and unite us with those we love in praising your name. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Trusting in your mercy and goodness, we bring before you these prayers and whatever else you see that we need, in the name of the one who sets us free, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And so we gather at this table on a Sunday morning, last weekend of summer, entering into a fall season. We are reminded of God's love for us. For on Jesus' last meal, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
All are invited to the table of our Lord. If you are gluten intolerant, please mention that to the servers, and we will serve you bread that is appropriate. Today we will use intinction, so we'll hand you the bread, and please dip it in the wine or the grape juice. Please be seated. All are welcome. Rise. The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto everlasting life. Amen. Let's join in the prayer after communion on the bottom of page 6. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have fed us in a way our hearts can understand with the saving body and blood of Jesus Christ. Enliven us by your presence in this meal, that we may be your presence in the world, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The blessing of Almighty God, the Father of glory, Jesus Christ, our peace, and the Spirit of truth, be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is Go, My Children, 721.